Ready for the word today? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at things to know about speaking in tongues. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The word ignorant there in the Greek is the word agnoheo, which means deliberate ignorance. It's not because you don't know. It's because you don't want to know. You are not interested. I would not have you ignorant concerning the things of the Spirit. The word spiritual there, spiritual gift, is the word pneumaticos, from the Spirit, by the Spirit, from the Holy Ghost and by the Holy Ghost. And it says they are gifts. These gifts are not talents. They are not natural talents. I would not have you ignorant. They don't come because of training. They didn't come to you because you went to a school or you have a skill set. No. These are deposits of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul calls the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So we're not talking about talents here. We're not talking about your skill set. There are very good things too, but the focus here is on the things of the Spirit. He said you cannot be ignorant. So if we're talking about speaking in tongues, which we're about to look at, you cannot be ignorant. Now, I love to also mention this very crucial aspect, that the church Paul is writing to here, the church in Corinth, is a church that earlier on in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says that they did not come behind in any gifts. They didn't come behind. That means they didn't lack anyone. It's not like some places I've been to before, where in the whole church of several hundreds, if not a few thousands, just about 12, we say 12 now, 24, people spoke in tongues. And the whole church would just be spectators when they're speaking in tongues. Now those ones, Paul will remove that 1 Corinthians 1:7. You have come behind in gifts. You know? But notice that a church that didn't come behind in the gifts, he's still writing to them that they be not ignorant. They have not come behind in gifts. And he's writing to them that they be not ignorant. Now, ignorant of what? Definitely the operations of the things. The order that comes with it. So, believers cannot be ignorant of the things of the Spirit. The manifestation in verse 7 of the Spirit says, given to every man amongst you now to profit withal. Now notice something. That word spiritual, you know, we've always said that the context of New Testament words is found where? I didn't hear you well. The Old Testament. And I have explained to you that the phrase Old and New Testament didn't come from any of the biblical writers. None of them named Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament. None of them named Matthew to Revelation, New Testament. It came many years after. Many years after. In fact, the use of chapters and divisions came thousands of years after. So, we therefore must treat the Bible as a singular book. Now, where we seem to have times that differ, Old and New Testament, if you read them together, you'll see that the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament. The New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. They walk together. I've always said it, they rise or fall together. You must read them back to back. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul used that same phrase, spiritual. But this time around, he gives us a history. In fact, without a doubt, a major emphasis of Paul in his use of church, which he called ecclesia, and he uses church a lot in the Corinthian, to the Corinthian people, the body, the gathering. A major emphasis of Paul, I could read through his text and show you that he focused on the Exodus nation of Israel. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, where he warns them about a brother who had his father's wife. In fact, before then, 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Know ye not," in fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, not just 16, I know where to start, I have many texts to see, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, look at verse number 9. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now, this can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 12, where he says God has planted you, the nation of Israel, is always called the planting of the Lord. In the Exodus, it's the planting of the Lord. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, the vine is used for the nation of Israel. John 15:1. You see Isaiah chapter 5. It calls him the branch. Isaiah 11 verse 1 and 2. So you see, the concept of planting comes from the Old Testament. So where Paul says here that you are God's husbandry, then in verse 16, when he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Again, Exodus is in view. Exodus 29 verse 45. He will walk among you. He will dwell in you. He repeats it in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16 and 17. So when he's reading this, he's reading the Old Testament text in chapter 5, the Exodus nation particularly, chapter 5, when he warns them about the brother who had his father's wife, and nobody was correcting the brother, just like we said about Archippus. Nobody was talking to him, nobody was rebuking him, everybody just felt cool. Paul says to them in verse 6, your glorying is not good, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge ye therefore the whole leaven, that you may have be a new lump, as you are unleavened, even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The background of this instruction is found in the Exodus story. The Passover, the unleavened bread, the gathering, the temple, the tabernacle. It uses that emphasis. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again, in verse 11, you are justified. He says you are sanctified, you are washed. The theme is found both in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. That's where he's teaching them from. We can go on and on and on. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 6, where he says, there's one God, Father of whom are all things, and we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, we in him. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's in the background. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he talks about giving to ministers, pay attention again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, is not written the law of Moses, verse 9, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that threshes the corn, does God take care of oxen? He's again referring to the Old Testament text, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. So consistently, Paul's emphasis is for them to look at the church in the Exodus. Now, we're talking about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that our fathers, pay attention here, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Now put your hands in there and say 1 Corinthians 12, 13. It says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, are made to drink into one spirit. So go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Then verse 3, did eat the same spiritual meat, pneumaticos there again, spiritual meat, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and all drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So which means that Paul is saying, in the church, pay attention now, in the church, the Exodus nation, he says that the manifestation of the Spirit was given to everybody. Everybody had access to what God was doing. Everybody. Spiritual meat, spiritual drink, the spiritual rock. Everybody, everyone had access to it. So that's why he will say the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Then he uses the word gifts, which is the word charisma. Charisma is not just the fact that something is happening, it's the fact that it has been given to you, which makes a remarkable difference between what happened in the Exodus and what is happening now in the churches. So Paul makes that connection. And so I said to us in the first service that usually the lot of errors that come from the way we interpret the New Testament is because we do it devoid of the Old Testament. Now, in the first service, we looked at why do we speak with tongues? Of course, sorry, the things that we should know. The first question is, are tongues human languages, which we have answered? No. Tongues are not human languages, but can occur with human languages when the tongues are interpreted. We looked at Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, together with Acts of the Apostles chapter 10, 19, and 1 Corinthians. That usually people think what happened on the day of Pentecost was that those believers spoke in the languages of those who were around them. And we debunked that. We've done it over the years. That what happened was on the day of Pentecost was not just tongues. Tongues occurred together with human languages. And we saw that it's consistent. Consistent with what Paul said. If tongues is human languages, then there is no need for the gift of interpretation. Because interpretation will simply come from linguistics, the study of languages or those who are, speak multiple languages again? Polyglots. I had a boss like that spoke 12 languages. So maybe he should be the one in churches and interpreting those stuff. So we said, no, tongues is not human language. Also something vital we said, and I must mention that because it's key now, is that people often ask about what is the benefit. And I say you mustn't see any instruction in God's word primarily from what the benefit is. We do not do the word of God for benefits. And so we said it is to the glory of God. It is for the glory of God. And we saw that on the day of Pentecost, when they heard their interpretation, they spoke the wonderful works of God. They saw them magnifying God. Praising God. At 1 Corinthians 10, 44 and 45, in the house of Cornelius, they magnified God. 1 Corinthians 14, 2, Paul says he speaks not to men but to God. You're blessed by the Spirit. So fundamentally, it's not about benefits, it's to the glory of God. We said that in the first service. We also said, some asked the question, what if I don't know what I'm praying about? Then I said, must you know what you're praying about? So I said, I must know what I'm praying about. No, you don't have to. All the time. Because that is when you think that prayer has to be what you want. If prayer is about aligning yourself with the will of God, and I showed you that in Matthew 7, when it says, ask and you shall receive, seek you shall find, knock, door shall be open to you. He wasn't talking about asking for your personal request. That was not what he was talking about. Luke 11 tells us it's asking about the Holy Spirit, asking about the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So if prayer is fundamentally seeking the will of God, okay, to align with the will of God, then praying in tongues fits perfectly. If I pray in the Spirit, Paul says, my spirit prays, 1 Corinthians 14, 14, my understanding is unfruitful. How is it then I'll pray with the Spirit? I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding. So we do have such instructions. I sing in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit. So it's primarily about God. It's about God. Tongues is about God. Speaking with tongues is about God. Praying with tongues is about God. It's about the glory of God. Now, definitely, do we have what it does to our spiritual lives? Yes, but that's not the first thing. That's not the first in the list of priorities. The first thing is to the glory of God. We pray in the Spirit. We're going to see that later on. And then we pray in tongues. So we said that also. Then we spoke about interpretation. Then I said that there's no such instruction, which I'm going to talk about later, to warn us about tongues. Rather, Paul says, I thank my God, 1 Corinthians 14, 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. I speak with tongues more than you all. 1 Corinthians 14, 39, he says, covet to prophesy, never stop, do not forbid to speak with tongues. So now, let's look at the significance of tongues in God's overall plan. I know we've done this study before. We have series like that, speaking in tongues in your human language, what happened on the day of Pentecost. We've done some of those studies before. Now, there was something Luke did that is very significant. Now, in the four Gospels, three of them wrote a particular event. Mark, Matthew, and Luke. How Jesus sent his disciples out to preach. Mark was not as conclusive as Luke was. Matthew in Matthew chapter 10 says that Jesus sent out 12 and he told them to go only to the lordship of the house of Israel. But Luke, being, listen carefully now, the only, this is of course debatable, but it's almost historically proven, the only Gentile writer. Luke is meant to be a Gentile. Gentile simply means a non-Jew. It gives us and it shows us the emphasis that Jesus had to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, in Luke's gospel for now. I'm looking at the significance. What is significant about speaking in tongues in God's overall plan? You know, we have said this, that the Bible should be read in the light of what? God's purposes, plans, right? And pursuits. It shouldn't be tailored towards a particular subject matter. God's purpose, plan, and his pursuits. So now look at this. Luke, in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, now shows us something remarkable. Always look at the emphasis. Of course, Luke. Luke 4. It says, when Jesus got into the temple, that he read Isaiah 61, that's what you have in there, verse 17, Luke 4. It was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach, verse 19, the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this is between Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, which is where Jesus read from, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, and Isaiah 58 as well. Isaiah 58, verse 6 through to 7. So Jesus read the text together. Basically what he did, he read the whole book of Isaiah. That was the emphasis. Now, in Luke 4, you'll have wondered, when Jesus finished reading the text, then in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then he began to say to them, which means he's preaching and teaching, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, naturally you thought that what he said looked harmless, but look at the response. And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The gracious words. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? That is, now that question is not positive. Is this not Joseph's son? Like, are you sure this guy is part of us? I heard that someone say, I heard the way he was born. Joseph did not even claim his fatherhood. Now, why did they have that challenge? Because Jesus skipped a particular text. Now, the location of, don't forget we're looking at the significance of tongues, but we're now saying the significance of Luke's rendering. Luke wrote Luke, of course, and the book of Acts. So what was significant about what he wrote? Maybe before I go there, I should say that Luke's audience is a Gentile. Luke 1 and verse 3. Theophilus. Theophilus is a Gentile. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. The former verse 1, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So, which means the book of Luke and the book of Acts are to be read, are to be what? Read together. So the emphasis is now is preaching Christ's work to a non-Jew. What is the significance of it? What's the significance of what Christ has done to the non-Israelites. So in Luke 4, it picks out that emphasis. What did Jesus not quote? Go to Isaiah 61. There was something he skipped. Isaiah 61. Verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 2, and the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance of our God. Then he says to comfort all that mourn. The day of vengeance. Now, when he said that, the back of the mind of everyone was God's going to revenge the Gentiles. Deuteronomy chapter 32, go there quickly. And verse 43. In fact, in the same text, let's just go further. He says, the stranger shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien be your plowmen and your vine dressers, verse 5. You shall be named priest of the Lord, shall call you Moses, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. You know, and it goes on and on about the Gentiles. Verse 9, their seed shall be known amongst the Gentiles, and it goes on and on. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, which is meant to be the background text of this. Deuteronomy 32 and 43. Rejoice, all nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, that O ye Gentiles, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, to be merciful unto his land, and unto his people. Now, Jesus, the other ones in the book of Psalms, Jesus now skipped that text. Now, when he skipped that text, naturally, where they were in Luke's Gospel 4 was amongst the Gentiles. Look at it again, Luke's Gospel 4, which is called Galilee. Luke's Gospel 4, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. What is Galilee? Galilee is that part of their land where Gentiles dwell. So there are Gentiles around. Also, at that moment in the nation of Israel, the Roman government was running their government. So they had texts or scriptures they read in the synagogue to remind themselves that God's going to come, he's going to avenge us, he's going to deal with the Gentiles, he's going to take us out of all this and all that. So Jesus gets on the pulpit, then he doesn't read what they were expecting. So when he does that, he said, this day is that scripture from here. So he skips the vengeance and talks about the acceptable year of the Lord. Everyone knows that that year, everybody is the same. The slave, the free, then there's also forgiveness of debts. So they said, is this not Joseph's son? Why is he not talking about vengeance? Then he said to them in Luke's Gospel 4, go back there, and he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, whosoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Then he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. I tell you the truth. Look at 25 now. 25. Luke's Gospel 12, verse, Luke's Gospel 4. For I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent unto, in Zarephath, a city of Sidon, Zarephath, city of Sidon, unto a woman who was a widow. So he's saying here that, look at the miracle that Elijah did. He did not heal the Jew, he healed the Gentile. He didn't stop there. Then he said again, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed but Naaman the Syrian. So on those two occasions, he lets them see the miracle God wrought that he didn't do amongst his people, but amongst the Gentiles. Look at 28. Let's take 28 together. And all day, come on, I didn't hear you. They rose up, thrust him out of the city and led him to the bureau, They wanted to kill him. Why? Because what he's preaching doesn't include judgment of Gentiles. So Luke had an emphasis for Gentile salvation. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Luke's Gospel 9. He called his 12 disciples. And he sent them out. Now this can be seen in Matthew 10. He sent them to the lordship of the house of Israel. But Luke's Gospel chapter 10 now says, he chose 70 and sent them two by two in every place. So what is the significance? In Luke 9, the emphasis was nation of Israel. In Luke 10 was the non-Israel settlements. So Luke gives us Jesus' ministry to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. In Luke's Gospel 23, at the crucifixion, what does he show us? Luke shows us a centurion in 47 who saw what was done, Luke 23, and glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. This was a righteous man. A centurion said this was a righteous man. So Luke gives us the narrative of Jesus amongst the Gentiles. So Luke's synoptic is to show the unity of all nations in the gospel that Jesus preached. So that significance now shows up in Acts 2. Now, what does he do with Acts 2? No translator of the Bible, no Bible scholar disagrees with this, that Luke definitely is an answer. There's a parallel somewhere in what Luke presents here in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. When Luke speaks about every nation under heaven, Acts 2:5, of course there are Jews coming from every nation under heaven. Then what else? They heard them speak words in verse 12. What meaneth this? Verse 12. Then verse 6. Now when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 11, the popular story of the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel is not a skyscraper. Tower of Babel is a ziggurat, which is a temple complex where temples and places of worship are built. So what's going on here in Genesis chapter 11? The old earth was of one language and of one speech, verse 1. Came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we scatter abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. Verse 6. And this they began to do, and nothing will be restrained from them, would they imagine to do. Now look at verse 7. Go to, let us go down. And they confounded their language. Same thing. Confounded their language. And they may not understand one another's speech. The Lord sent them abroad from ends from the office of the earth, and they all left us to build the city. So you have, in Acts 2, the audience was confounded. Here you have the word confounded. Now what's the significance there? Now in Genesis chapter 10, the writer in Genesis gives us what you can call the table of nations. And the table of nations here is 70. Some versions have 72, but it's not significant. It's not really important. You have 70. Okay? So every time, or many times, sorry, when Moses picked elders, particularly in Numbers 11, he chose 70. What's the significance of 70? 70 shows you, pay attention, the nations known to them, non-Israelite nations. Now, by simple historical research, all the nations in Genesis 10 were mentioned in Acts 2. So, Luke is showing us that what happened in Genesis 11, which is the Genesis 10, the nations, Genesis 11, what happened and all the languages were scattered, confounded. Now, Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, the significance of it is that what went wrong in Genesis 11, God reversed in Acts 2. So Genesis 11, which brought multiple languages, then confusion, then you had people with different modes of communication, is resolved by Acts 2. So what Luke is doing here, the significance of it, is, let me put it properly, the theological significance of it is that in one language, and that one language cannot be a dialect. If it's a dialect, then it becomes a dialect of some, then it excludes others. So it has to be a language that everybody can speak. And they would have to learn it. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Let me see your hand. So this reverses what happened in Genesis 11. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Quick one. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 8. Obviously, Moses made reference to it. He said, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Now, the Greek of that statement, in the Greek Bible, the word divided, okay, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, the word divided is the word nakhal. Okay? That is in the Hebrew. Now, to know the significance of what Luke is doing here, if you look at the book of Acts, Acts 2, and verse 4, Acts 2, sorry, verse 3, no, that's the word I wanted to point out. Go on to Deuteronomy 32, sorry, I think I ran over something. 32 verse 8 again, let's go back there, mix them up. When the Most High divided to the nations the inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, this is definitely Genesis 11 and verse 4 and verse 7. So, the writer here, that is Luke, is bringing a significance. What's the significance again? This is before God called Abraham. Before the nation of Israel, it was inaugurated, we had the Gentiles. He called Abraham out of those nations. Yeah, Paul refers to that too. And those nations had a single language. Now, those nations were divided in language in Genesis 11. And the writer here of Genesis says God did it. He confounded their language that they may understand not one another. Now, what was significant again? They were building a ziggurat. God built his own house, Genesis 2, his garden. He asked Noah to build his own house, which is the ark, according to the prescription he gave him. Now, the opposite of this is these guys are building what they wanted to build. And so God stopped it by their language. Now, in Moses, he told Moses to build him a house again, Exodus 25:40, according to the pattern given to him. When Solomon was going to also build the temple, according to the pattern. So Genesis 11 means men wanted to build for the Lord. And so what did he do? He sent confusion. So everybody began to speak different languages and did not understand one another. So, which means from that point we see that human languages is also man-made. Now, when you say God confounded them, which means just like we read the Old Testament, he gave them over to that confusion. So people began to devise, the moment you devise your own means, you divide your culture, divide the ways you want to talk, how you want to say it, and beliefs and all of that. So we can go on and on. So in Acts 2, we see a solution or a way out of what happened in Genesis chapter 11. God brings all the nations together. So all these folks who are Jews from other nations, they come together to speak in tongues. They come together to speak in tongues. What tongues? Not any known dialect. Now, where did the known dialects come from? They came from Genesis 11. Who's following this now? The nation of Israel picked their own language too from Genesis 11. Because they spoke, Hebrew was later on. They spoke Chaldeans. They spoke normal human language. So their dialect was not any different from the nations around them. So what is happening in Genesis Acts 2 is that God reverses what happened in Genesis 11. So the significance of speaking in other tongues, that's why Luke calls it heteros glossa. Heteros means another kind of communication. What is the usual communication dialect? Something you understood before, then you say from your understanding. Your understanding, you learnt it, etc., etc. So that is reversed by speaking in other tongues, which means a different mode of communication, not the regular way. We usually speak from our beliefs, our customs, our accepted usage of words, lingua, vocabulary. I guess that is it, right? That is it? Is that dialect? Come on, talk to me. Now, we are now having what is not a dialect. What we have now, I did this earlier on dialect and communication. We now have a mode of communication. Now, don't forget, a key element of it is that this communication goes to who? God. So, that is why it's not a dialect. If it goes to God, it is not in anybody's culture. It's in a culture God has introduced, which is not anyone's culture. It's not learned. It's unique to those who have His Spirit. Now, I said earlier in the other service, it will appear foolish because it's not a dialect. It doesn't come from our minds. Not at all. So, the significance of what happened on the day of Pentecost is that God unites the nations. He unites the nations in language. He unites the nations in the use of language. So we are found speaking in a language, or let's say communication, that we were not trained with. We don't learn from our culture. Wherever you come from, assuming you are Chinese, you are African, you are Zambian, you are Nigerian, you are Argentine, you are an American, you are German, and we come. And then we want to praise God. And then everybody begins to praise God in their own language. Good, that's fine. That means we are coming from a human-made mode of communication. Who's following what I'm saying here? This is not wrong, it's not evil. Then we now want to act as one. There must be a common language. We cannot pick English. It's not his language. We cannot pick the Portuguese. We can't pick Yoruba. We have to now say, what is common to all of us? A non-dialect speaking. Not learned, not learned in schools is not the regular lingua. We simply lift our hands and express ourselves. Paul says that's the Spirit. In prayer and praise. Now, to God, so he unites us in how we pray. He unites us in how we praise. If that is not preaching to people. That is to him in praise and prayer. So in tongues, we find the unity of the church. Let me see how they're following this. Are you following this? We find the unity. Now, don't forget the significance that in Genesis 11, they were building a ziggurat, a place of worship. Now, what is the primary reason for speaking in tongues? Worship. And as we're about to see, Paul used the word build up. Build up is for God's temple. So the significance of speaking with tongues is that we are now one single nation. So I said, but when I hear the sound of your speaking in tongues and the sound of my speaking in tongues, it doesn't sound alike. But they are both non-dialect. And you are the one hearing it that way. It is God who hears it. Because it's prayer and praise to him. So, speaking in tongues will always appear foolish. The reason why it's foolish, and I use this illustration the first time, I repeat myself. If a baby is saying something, a child's not learned anything in school, you haven't said B for blackboard or O for orange, and it begins to talk. The child will express things, wants to say something, and you say some things are unintelligible. Now, because it's unintelligible, does it mean the child is not communicating something? He's saying something. The child knows what he's saying. You don't know what he or she is saying. Simply because you feel, speaking, say, I want to go out. I want to go out. The child says, so you say, this is nonsense. So it's nonsense, not because he's not saying something, it's because you don't understand. Now, I ask another question. If the child says that, does God understand it? Huh? Why? Because he has gift of interpretation of tongues. Why? Because he is God. So, which means the unintelligent speaking is God's way of unifying us in our praise and our worship. So, the theological significance of speaking in tongues is that it is a non-dialect of the church, where it's not a language of someone. For example, if I bring someone here today who does not speak English, the person will need a translator who will be saying, this is what he's saying, and all of that. So English is not the language of the body of Christ. Hope that's clear enough. Good. Now, but to one another, we have to communicate in the language known to our minds because we are now appealing to our minds in our teaching, in our preaching. But in prayer and praise, who are we appealing to? God. So if he unites us in language, would you use anybody's dialect? No. Whatever he will use will appear foolish to the mind. Let me see if I'm following this. So the significance of tongues is, listen to this, speaking in tongues therefore glorifies God. Is that clear? Why does he glorify God? Because it unites all the worshipers. And God seeks that unity in Christ where he brings Jews and Gentiles in one single body. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So the significance theologically about speaking in tongues is what God does with it. He unites us together. I remember when I spoke in a church like that, and they had to interpret. In fact, they interpreted it in Yoruba, so, and I had to get people filled with the Holy Ghost. And when I got them filled with the Holy Ghost, myself and two of my friends, we got them filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke out in tongues. We all spoke out in tongues. So we now said, This is 1996. We now said, so let us all now praise God in it. So the translator now said in Yoruba, that is, let's praise God in tongues. So all of us, including the translator, those he was translating to either to, began to speak in a language that nobody dared to translate to anybody. So there was no superior language. We all just raised our hands, thanked the Lord, and the moment I started to speak again, so my friends started to speak again, we went back into translation. But when we were praising God and praying together, you know, irrespective of language, lingua, vocabulary, culture, we all prayed in tongues. Does it make sense? Uh-huh. So the significance is that Luke is penning something down to the church. That God has unified all the nations. And you notice that the emphasis of tongues was also Paul, pay good attention here, to Corinth. Of all the churches, maybe Colossae, Paul's teaching to the Corinthian church was significant because the Corinthian church had Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. 1 Corinthians 10:33. He kept saying, you know, you were Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 12:2. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, all our fathers. How would you say they are Gentiles and all our fathers? The fathers are meant to be Jews. What is Paul driving home? Through Jesus Christ, we have all now been made one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Same way we are, the nation of Israel were baptized into Moses. Now we are baptized into one body. So the significance of tongues in Corinth was that, look guys, we are now having a unifying language because we have a unified spirit. So why do we speak with tongues? Tongues is to glorify God, that he has brought the nations into one. Is it making sense here? Is it making sense? So speaking in tongues, do I need to interpret tongues every time? No. I only need interpretation if there's someone else there. I don't need, now sometimes you feel, but I prayed in tongues and my mind doesn't get it. Your mind doesn't have to get it. It's not for your mind. It's for the Lord. Now, but if I'm in church, because others are there, and Paul says they have to say amen because you are praying for them. So Paul says you got to interpret it. So interpretation is not for the person praying. Interpretation is for, because whether it's interpreted or not, has God heard it? Is it prayer? Okay, so for others to know what you prayed about, to say amen at your giving of thanks, then you interpret it. So I can pray in tongues without even knowing what I was praying about. If I know that prayer is about the will of God, the kingdom of God, then I will pray a lot in tongues. Is that very clear? Come on guys, is that very clear? That's why Paul could make a boast. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, Paul said. Now, are there different kinds of tongues? Someone said there's one that's prayer language. It goes like this, rubber. There's one that's praise language. There's one that's warfare language. That one has capital letter. No, that's not true. Where did people get that idea from? Where is the idea of different kinds of tongues? Where does that come from? Where did that thinking come from? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. So the first one, the significance of speaking in tongues is that it's a language that unifies every language. Does that make sense, right? Good. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where did the idea of different kinds of tongues? Like I've said, the English translation many times gives us these challenges because of the words that are used. 1 Corinthians 12:10. To another, kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. So you have kinds of tongues. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, Verse 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So we have diversities of tongues. Now it would interest you that the word kinds in verse 10 and the word diversities is a grim Greek word. Why then did the interpreters change the words? I don't know. Or translators. Maybe it's again one of those things that was already their own theology. It's just like the way you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where you talk about a particular person called Antichrist, the man of sin. Why did they write man of sin? Whereas in the context there, it was talking about a group of men. So translators many times bring in their bias. But there's nothing wrong in that. You have the job to study. I've said it many times, no one can successfully teach the scriptures without the original languages. You are just joking. Just the play. You are just joking. You have to understand the original languages. So in 1 Corinthians 12:10, what does Paul mean by kinds? Now that word kind is the word genos. G-E-N-O-S. Genos. What does it mean when you say kinds? G-E-N-O-S. It means unique. Unique. It's used for the following: nations, offspring, where you are born. So when I say kinds of tongue, I will say like a unique mode of speaking. And that's where we have Jesus, only begotten, remember, only begotten, unique son. To show a unique kind. So when I say kinds of tongues, now change that to your translation and say unique speaking. How does that sound? Is it different? Huh? Imagine unique speaking. Why is it unique? Because it is another kind of speaking. Is that very clear? So the word kinds there is not different types of speaking. It's just a unique way of speaking. Now the word diversities too in 1 Corinthians 12:28 is the same thing. So tongues is unique. Now another way to use the word genos, it is talking about a particular tribe. Now why did they pick diversity? I'll show you. Please pause. I'm using you again, Pastor. Please come. You come. Osas, come. Both of you are just ones I'm using. What's your tribe?
I'm Donga.
Donga.
Tonga.
Tonga. Tonga. Donga used to be a Brazilian. Yeah. You are what? Benin. Are you sure? So this is a Benin boy. Now, I don't know. Do you speak your language? No. You understand it. You speak it well. We'll talk about this later. You come up, Buddha, you come up. Now, you have, come up, yeah? Yeah. So you have, he speaks in the Benin tongue. He speaks in Tonga. Right? You tried to speak Yoruba some time ago.
You tried.
You failed, I know. You are still failing. So, his tongue is genos to his. Is what? Unique. Right? From it. That means they are what? See why they use diversity. It's different. Yeah? But his is unique. So that's why they use diversities. Which means his own is diverse from. So when I say, now let's assume his own is the gift of his spirit. This is the gift of Jesus speaking in tongues. It is diverse from our regular tongue. You understand? So that is why it is called diversity. It is diverse from the way we normally
speak.
Does it make sense? Thank you. But you see that the translators created a challenge. They should just have used unique. The use of diverse is just so that it is different from how we normally talk. So, that goes to the next statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, let me say one more. Now look at verse 28 again, 1 Corinthians 12. Notice that something changes. In verse 28, God has set some in the church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are you paying attention? Paying attention? Now look at 29 and 30. What can you observe? Let's do 29 together. Now, if you use the King James, who uses King James? You should. Did you notice the word "ah" is italicized? Take note of it. It's italicized. So remove it. Now, what else did you notice between 28 and 30? Does he repeat apostles? Huh? Prophets? Teachers? Workers of miracles? Does he repeat helps? Huh? Governments? What about diversity of tongues? No. He just says, do all speak with tongues. He says, do all interpret. So he dropped helps and governments. Why did he drop helps and governments? Because logically, he should be using both helps. Do all help. Something like that. Do all govern. So some have come to the conclusion that the word helps here is helps ministry. So they'll say, I have a helps ministry. That's a ministry that does not require preaching the gospel. But this word is used just once. It's the word antilepsis. A-N-T-I-L-E-P-S-I-S. Antilepsis. Is used to relieve another. Now, the etymological meaning of antilepsis is when you relieve someone. Just relieve the person. Okay? You take on a responsibility. Antilepsis. Now, the second word, government there, what is so unique about it is that it's used just once. Both words, antilepsis, I didn't say epilepsy, is the word kubernesis. K-U-B-E-R-N-E-S-I-S. K-U-B-R-N-E-S-I-S. Now, the Greek of it is that those words are together. Helping government. Now, helping government. That should be the word. Helping government. Now, listen quite very well. When I speak with tongues, and I'm speaking in a public place, and the audience don't understand, that means I have a responsibility to do what? Huh? So what do? I take the tongues and show it in the... Huh? So I take on a responsibility. Okay? Then I direct the tongues that I spoke to God to who? So the word kubernesis means to give direction. So, let's use helps and governments like help to give direction. The responsibility to give what? Direction. Or let's say give meaning. That is why he didn't repeat helps and governments. He used interpret. So interpret means helps and government of what? Tongues. Interpret is helps, which is one word, help governing the tongues. That is the responsibility of giving direction to the speaking in tongues in the assembly. Let me see if you understand this. Is this clear? Good. So, that means that Paul is not introducing something new. He's still talking about interpretation of tongues, Because earlier on in verse 10, he said, unique tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, then why did he now say, do all speak with tongues? Again, the challenge with the English Bibles. What is the challenge with the English Bible here? Is the fact that Paul was talking about gifts in the body. Let's take it gradually. Now, if you open 1 Corinthians 12:1, now there are diversity of gifts, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, operations. So it begins to mention, please pay attention quickly, from verse 8 to 10, the gifts in the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is our union with Christ. The use of body here is our union with Christ. So in our union with Christ, let's agree with 1 Corinthians, we have 9 gifts. In our union with Christ, we have 9 gifts. In our union with Christ. So he now says, just like the physical body, pay attention please. The physical body has different parts. The ear, the eye. Now, he's not referring to the body of Christ, all of us as individuals. He has switched now to the gifts. Because that will mean, if he was talking about all of us as individuals, you should now ask, if he was talking about individuals, pay attention here, then you should think, what does he now mean by the eye? Because he will use head for Jesus. So if this is head, right? I believe. So if this is Jesus, then who is the eye? The ear. So that's not what he's talking about. He's using the physical body and its different parts and saying all the body is not the eye. All the body is not the ear. All the body is not, the all is not, because he had said earlier, there are diversities. All is not. So, by saying all the body is not the eye, all the body is not the ear, all the body is not the foot, he's saying all the gifts is not tongues. All the gifts is not apostles. So when he says, are all apostles, he's not talking about individuals. Are all the gifts? Are all the gifts? Tongues. That's what he says. Are all. All tongues? No. All speak with tongues? All gifts of healings? No. All. We have diversities of gifts. So the next statement in 1 Corinthians 12:31 now explains it. Covet earnestly what? So which means we have many. Do not covet just one. All is not apostle. All is not teacher. All is not prophet. All is not miracles. All is not healing. All is not tongues. All is not interpretation of tongues. Covet earnestly the best. So if he was talking about individuals, he couldn't have said you should covet. So, Paul is not saying all believers don't speak with tongues. Neither is he saying all believers speak with tongues. Should all believers speak with tongues? Yes. Because he said that in the church in Corinth. Do all believers speak with tongues? No. But that is not what he's addressing in 1 Corinthians 12. What he's addressing in 1 Corinthians 12 is that all the gifts is not apostle. All the gifts is not teacher. All the gifts is not prophet. All the gifts is not healing, miracles, or that we have diversities. Convert the best gifts. Who's following what I'm saying here? Good. So he's not making that kind of distinction. So if someone says, but the Bible says, do all speak with tongues? The way I normally answer, I would say, no, you don't. But he never said all should not. Right? But of course, that is to answer someone, you know, immediately. But that is not the answer. The answer is to take it from chapter 12, from verse 1, steadily and see that they all he was referring to were the diversities of gifts available in the body of Christ. Is that clear? Good. So, we said it's not human language. Tongues is not human language. Tongues is God's way of unifying the world when we speak with tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. You learning something? You learning something? 1 Corinthians 14. Someone even told me this, one of those interesting folks, that, you know, Paul's discussion about speaking in tongues was only in Corinth because they were carnal Christians. So only carnal Christians speak in tongues. I thank my God. I speak with tongues. I'm more carnal than you are. The guy further said, he said, you know, they were too excited about speaking in tongues. So Paul was talking. I said, okay. He now said, covet to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Don't forbid to be carnal. That's a rubbish argument. And I think many times, because people feel speaking in tongues is, so I don't like just speaking in tongues, you know. You know, they want you to be intelligent. And I think because the churches haven't explained that it's prayer to God. If I'm speaking in tongues, you don't understand what I'm saying. Am I talking to you? I'm not talking to you. Someone is praying, you say, he's too loud. Then you shift. He's not talking to you. Someone said, God is not deaf. You don't have to shout. Those who don't have prayer life. They don't have prayer life. God is not deaf. When you see all this praying, is God deaf? Why do you have to shout? Why do you have to shout? Even God shouts. God shouts. If there are instructions in the scripture, say, shout to the Lord, right? Are you seeing your ministry manuscript of your Bible? Shout to the Lord. When Jesus was praying, did they hear him? It was a stone throw and they could hear his noise and cry. Someone can be crying from like 400 meters and you can hear the person weeping. Jesus didn't have quiet prayer time. He prayed loud! Praise God. We're not ashamed of him. Hallelujah. Some people, when they speak in tongues, think they are forced. Leave me alone, leave me alone. Are you here? So, do not try to see tongues from a logical point of view. It wasn't meant to be. Is that clear? It wasn't meant to be. Let us pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. You know, I didn't tell you to pray by anything. Right? Let us pray in tongues. You are praying out God's mysteries. You are praying out His will. Let us pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. God knows your back, takes over the dome, nine days, Jabba the Hast. Bograbo, Zach, took the Rabba the Jesus. Father, bros, apathesis. Hallelujah. Look at Jude 20. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Build up yourselves. Uses the word epokodomio, which means to found something. The way the word build, you know, when we say build, we could be talking about building something from foundation. The word build has a multi-layered meaning. It also means to strengthen, to put a structure upon. One of the words you use for build is also to align things. Align. The word there, oikodomio. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. Oikodomio. It also means to abide in something. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, why is that word used by Paul? Because the word build in the Old Testament has to do with God's tabernacle. Listen now. In Genesis 2, verse 21 and 22, where he says he made the woman, all right, from the reed. And we've done this story that what he was making is a house, right? Remember that? It's a house. The word kwana, sorry, bana, sorry, B-A-N-A-H, to build, to put a structure in place, to build something, to put a structure in place. And that word goes throughout the Old Testament, talking about the temple. This is the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. So when we speak with tongues, it's a language of the temple, of his building. This is fitting for the building. Fitting for the building. So when God says, he edifies himself, he's fitting for the building. It's a very strongly worded, codified language. Fitting for the building. So if I raise my hands and I'm praying in tongues, does that fit the temple? Does it fit the temple? Yeah. What about praying in tongues? It fits the temple. If I pray in understanding, it fits both the temple and outside the temple. Because other people outside the temple do this. But if I pray in tongues, it's strictly for the temple. Because that's why he said, no man understands. Albeit in the spirit, huh? He said, he that speaks not unto who? But unto, in the temple, who is the worship for? God. So, Paul is using temple language. So if I speak in tongues, I've switched to God's temple, where he is a receiver of all the offerings. Is that very clear? So that's why we speak in tongues. So he says, build up yourselves. That means align yourself with God's work. Praying in the Holy Ghost. It's not for your personal benefit too. It's you aligning yourself with God's work. Ephesians 6:18. Paul says, praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the spirit. Some have argued that that's not praying in tongues. What could it have been? Why would he say in the spirit? Because Paul had taught that praying in tongues is praying in the spirit. So when I pray in tongues, I'm praying in the spirit. When I'm praying in understanding, I'm also praying in the spirit, no doubt, because I'm interpreting what I said in tongues. But praying in tongues is praying in the spirit. I pray in the spirit. I worship God in the spirit. I sing in the spirit. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So you mustn't be ignorant of these things. 1 Corinthians 14. Someone said, well, what he's saying is, I was a member of the Deeper Life Bible Church. My early years as a Christian. And the Deeper Life Bible Church, I love the church. I do. Why I normally mention Deeper Life Bible Church is because they don't curse people that don't agree with them. So, now, they do not believe you should speak in tongues loudly in the service, because the Deeper Life Bible Church believes that you have to interpret it. So they have a very unique way of speaking in tongues. You even know that's what they're doing. You know, and then they believe that you have to have an interpreter who would be interpreting the tongues for you, something like that. Mm. Now, I recall I had to engage one of the leaders almost 30 years ago, and we looked at the text, 1 Corinthians 14. Now, first and foremost, this is for your notes, you can do that study yourself. 1 Corinthians 14 is about public worship. So all the instructions Paul put there, they are for public worship. That is why it includes interpretation. All the instructions are for public worship, like this service now. Like this service. So, but Paul now says that if I'm in the church, even though I speak with tongues more than you all, but if I'm in the service, I will have my words understood so that I can teach others. So now, they now say, that what Paul is saying is that do not speak in tongues publicly. He couldn't have said that because it's not even consistent. Because in Acts 2, the speaking in tongues was public. In Acts 10, the speaking in tongues was public. In Acts 19, the speaking in tongues was public. So it doesn't flow, you know. And if speaking in tongues was not public, he wouldn't give them instructions about it. So that doesn't suffice. So they say that what Paul is saying in first, now they might have changed their positions. It's been many years I heard any Deeper Life doctrine or such, but that was what they used to say. Now they said that Paul says in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 14, if any man speaks in tongues, let it be by two. Now, notice again that in the entire Bible, there's nothing called unknown tongues. The word unknown is always in italics. It's not unknown. God knows what you are saying. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Now look at this. 1 Corinthians 14. If any man speaks in tongues, let it be by two, at most by three. By that cause, let one interpret. Now, their focus is 28. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. So they say that, well, if you have no interpreter, let him keep silence. So I told the elderly preacher, I said, sir, Paul says, if there be no interpreter, at what point do you know there's no interpreter? Is it in your mind? You will start speaking first, right? Or do you say, excuse me, I want to speak in tongues? Do you have an interpreter? He said, no, that's not what he says. So which means that you must have at least started speaking in tongues for there to be no interpreter. Now, the challenge with that verse 27, and oh to God, I wish I can explain today, but I'll do it next year when I begin to teach on this again. That when he says there be no interpreter, there is a lot of controversy in that word. Is he talking about somebody or interpretation? Can the speaker be the interpreter? Obviously. From verse 14, 15 through to 18. So the speaker can be the interpreter. So that verse 27 includes the speaker. Now, is Paul saying, if there is no interpreter, I should keep quiet? He didn't say that. And I told that, in fact, when I showed him, he was shocked. I said, read the next statement. He said, let him keep silence. I said, the next statement, and let him speak. I said, speak what? Tongues. To himself and to God. Which means all he's meant to do is to reduce his voice. Which means now, since you don't have the means to have others know what you are saying, then don't raise your voice. Let him keep silence. What is silence? Speak in tongues loudly. I'm talking to you now. That's not loud. That's not loud. Raise it high. Come down. So what have you just done? You've made sure that you are the only one hearing than God. That's all. If you can't interpret, don't raise your voice. Now, can we have a church prayer meeting and we all pray in tongues? Yes. But the moment we are praying over people, we must pray in tongues and interpret. There are simple things to understand. If you want others to know, interpret. If you don't want them to know, if it's not their business, so we can come together and pray in tongues together. Can we? Yes, we can. So Paul now says that what if we're praying and someone, 1 Corinthians 14, someone comes in who is not a believer. Or the unlearned, the Greek is actually idiotis. Strong one, man. The unlearned. Now, people have taken this one to another extreme. Paul now said, watch this one now, in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, I'd rather speak in five words, that with my understanding, that by my voice, I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in tongues. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, now, listen to this one now. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet for all they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not that believe not, but to them that believe. So they are saying to us that, you know, that those who speak in tongues, listen to this now, that it's judgment. Why? Because the text here in Isaiah chapter 28 is a text of judgment. You know, people got interested. Why then did Paul refer to it? Isaiah 28. The background of this is that God is speaking to Israel about exile, or about an invading army, or disobedience, maybe I should put it that way, a disobedience of the entire nation. So he sends Isaiah to say to them, sorry, 1 second. And he says, Isaiah, tell them that if they will not hear me, look at them, let me take it from verse 9. Whom shall you teach knowledge? Whom shall you make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to these people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. So he's saying, I will use another nation to talk to you, yet you will not hear. I will use another language to speak to you, yet you will not hear. So, some have said that what this really means is that when I'm speaking in tongues, is judgment for those I'm speaking to. That the day of Pentecost was God judging the Jews for killing Jesus. Okay, let's assume without considering that that's true. What about the house of Cornelius? Who was being judged? Peter and the 12? Acts 19, who was being judged? Paul? No. That's rubbish talk. That's not what to say. Why did Paul now use a text of judgment? Look at Jeremiah 28, verse 49. You in church? The Lord shall bring, let's take it together. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, right? Huh? From the end of the earth, Jeremiah 28. Can you see it? Okay. From the ends of the earth, a nation from afar. Let's go together. Let's go together. The Lord. Now, this is when they disobey. Okay. That's when they disobey. Maybe we should read the text of when they disobey. Jeremiah 28. Let's start from verse 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words that I command thee to right to left. It shall come to pass, verse 3, if you not act in the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments, this will happen. Now, one of the things that will happen, verse 49, let's go. Verse 49, let's go. Everybody, let's go. A nation whose tongues, do you understand it now? So it's just, I want to talk to you about something. And I'll bring somebody who will say, well, you don't understand. That is judgment. So Isaiah is saying the same thing here, that the Lord will bring another people to talk to you. He wants you to understand precept upon precept, line upon line. But because you are disobedient, he will bring in someone to say the same thing to you, but in another language. That is judgment. Is that very clear? In another language. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. Praise the Lord. You hear? Jeremiah 5 and verse 15. I will bring, let's go together, let's go. Lo, I'll bring a nation upon you from afar. Neither. Does, you understand it now? Now, so why is Paul referring to that text? Again, context. Paul is saying, if a non-believer comes and you are speaking in tongues, And that non-believer does not understand you. What you are doing to the person is bringing judgment. So that you don't bring judgment, Paul says you should what? Interpret. And when you interpret, what happens? The secrets of his heart are what? He'll fall down on his face and what? Does it make sense? Who's following this? Paul is not saying speaking in tongues brings judgment. He's only talking about the use of language. Isaiah and Jeremiah were not talking about speaking in tongues. So Paul is saying when God uses a communication you don't understand to talk to you, you don't do wahala. Do you understand? So he's saying that if you know that in the scriptures, then you should not talk to an unbeliever in tongues. Or else you are bringing what? Does it make sense? Who's following something here? So Paul is not saying speaking in tongues is for judgment. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying if you speak with tongues, you know I told you that, look up guys, that I said that he's not interpreting Isaiah 28. Can you see it? No. He's only looking at the significance of talking in a language people don't understand. So if you speak with tongues, people don't understand, you are bringing judgment to them. Why not interpret it so that they can receive edification? So, speaking in tongues is not to judge people. Not at all. We must therefore know that God wants his church to speak in tongues. Let me take the last one. I have other ones, but I just suspend it now. Do you know that we are not warned about tongues? Paul talks about judging prophecy. That means if somebody speaks in tongues and it's interpreted, that's prophecy, right? He says you will judge it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29 and 30. But he never said we should judge tongues. Why? Because it goes to God. Prophecy goes to what? Us. But tongues, no matter how it sounds, goes to God. You can't be judging what God is getting. Are you helping him? We're not told to judge tongues. We're not told there's something called devilish tongues. If it's devilish tongues, God will understand it. Someone said, what about the one that people are taught to just be saying, Rabba, Rabba, he will still understand it. Any way you look at it, tongues is not your problem. Because he speaks not unto men, but unto God. Hallelujah. Is that clear? We're not warned about tongues. There's no single warning about tongues. Not one. 1 Corinthians 14:39. I'll close here. Hallelujah. I will tell you that we speak with tongues a lot. We pray in tongues a lot. We pray in tongues a lot. I believe that Satan attacks it a lot. The reason is because the charismatic Pentecostal church, I'm Pentecostal, who speak in tongues, many times have very terrible interpretation of scripture. And that brings a level of doubt. You know, very strong doubt. As a researcher, I've done a bit, I'm upcoming anyway. I found out that in almost 1,000 years of church history, when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Ghost, you could count in your five fingers, those who decided to study it. Much of the studies came from those who were charismatic. Much of the studies came from those who were anti-charismatic. I remember I met someone on the plane. I was in the States, and we're talking, and he saw something with me, so we began to talk about God's grace, his work. So he asked some questions and I answered him. So he looked at me. I didn't even know he was a preacher. Or he was a black sitting preacher, sorry. Because he was looking like a hippie.
So he said, he now asked some questions, and I answered about evil, God's will. Then he looked at me. He said, "And you are charismatic?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You're the first time." He said, "I went to Bible school." I said, "Eh?" In fact, his jeans were somewhere. He said, "I used to be a pastor." I stopped. So I said, "Wow." Then he said, "This is the first time I'll meet someone who's able to speak and explain things." He said, "Even when it comes to the grace message, there's so many loose ends." He said that. So when it comes to tongues, you have a lot of people who see the manifestation well, but their illiteracy is not helping. No, it's not helping. It's not helping. Some guys at some point began to write to people in tongues. I said, "Are you well? You only write what can be understood. What are you writing?" "Ra, ro, ra." It's an utterance. That's silly. We will say things like, "I was kabashi." Very silly use of words. "I was kabashi." Kabash. Irreverence. What do you mean kabash? Look like Yoruba abasha. Hallelujah. Just less than 5 I saw. In about 1,000 years, one of them was Kenneth Hagin. They decided to study it. Because if you hear somebody who doesn't speak with tongues explain tongues, he will confuse you. You will stop speaking in tongues. A holy W. Kenyon, a man I love him so well, he wrote that tongues is not the proof of being filled with the Spirit. E. W. Kenyon wrote on 2 of his books, "All believers need not speak with tongues." But when they asked him to fill his form, "Do you speak with tongues?" He said, "Yes." So you speak in tongues. You are saying all believers should not. Well, thank God for Brother Hagin. Hallelujah. Yes, who's able to bring some things to light. I believe that Satan tries to attack it because he had seen what happened to him on day of Pentecost. He's an experienced, defeated person. He knows how the heating bass blows in the church. He knows how fervent believers can be. So he wants us to be cool like cucumber. Just be suited up as your own old armor of God. But that is not going to happen to us. We're fervent believers. We speak with tongues. We pray in tongues a lot. We pray in tongues every day. We pray in tongues all day. We're just like Paul. "I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all." Paul says, "Do not forbid to speak with tongues in the assemblies," which means every time we come together, we should speak in tongues. We should pray in tongues. We should sing in tongues. Praise the Lord. Want to speak in tongues? Stand to your feet. Or speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Speak in tongues.